Father, we ask your blessings on Children's Church. Pray that you help the kids, Lord, to be attentive and to learn. Pray, Lord, that you give all of us clarity of mind and open hearts, open lives in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you're in fifth grade or below, would like to go to Children's Church, you may go at this time. And while I'm thinking about Children's Church, Ronna, I have a book for you before you leave. Oh, Shirley, you are so outnumbered.
That's good with them.
She is good with them. There's a lot of life in those little bodies, isn't there? A lot of noise, a lot of bumping, a lot of cooing and clicking. Isn't it great? And God calling each of us to help raise them. What a special place. You know, I was talking with a friend this past week, and he mentioned something called the believe, belong, behave continuum. Have you ever heard of it? No, good. I hadn't heard of it either, and I didn't want to be the only idiot here that has. So, none of us are idiots, because it's just not that common, I guess. It's a big theme that's taught a lot in seminars and things like that, and I'm going to kind of go over it, because I did a bit of research on it, certainly no authority on it, but I just kind of want you to kind of get a grip on what this continuum is, this believe, belong, behave continuum. What I'd like you to begin by doing is taking your Bible and turning to Acts chapter 16. Though everything I read about this didn't come from Scripture, I do think it's important for us to look at Scripture, because after all, that's why we're here. We're not here to learn a better philosophy. We're here to learn the content of the Scripture that we might understand the reason that God is doing what God is doing. And in that chapter, Acts chapter 16, there is the account of Paul and Silas. These guys get thrown into jail together for the terrible offense of sharing the love of Christ. So, can you imagine such a thing as that? Being thrown in jail for sharing your faith. I know Dave Eddy shared that he and some other Gideons had been down in Fort Townsend this last week, replacing some Gideon Bibles that were in different facilities. And can you imagine doing that and then hearing, you imagine Dave doing that and then hearing that he's in jail for having put a few copies of the Scripture? You know, this is really one of the only places, only countries you start to think about it, where that's just accepted as normal. And when you think about the span of time of 2,000 years, much of time, much of civilization, that was breaking the law. That was doing the wrong thing. You'd have been in trouble for that. Don't take for granted this sharing of the gospel. Certainly, the Apostle Paul didn't, and Silas didn't, for they were thrown in jail for it. And I want to start by reading a familiar passage to many of you, and I have it on my notes here, so I have the Bible out, but I talk about giant print, you can probably read it from there. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. Now, the person that they're talking about here is the Philippian jailer. And this is the moment when his spiritual growth began to happen. This is when he was, we have a window into the past of his spiritual birth happening. a person's spiritual birth begins when they believe and place their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's kind of like, you know, you've got a flashlight and you've got all the parts and the pieces. Maybe it's brand new out of the package. And you grab it, you know, and you turn it on and nothing happens because battery's not included. We're kind of that way spiritually when we're born. See, all the parts and pieces are there. Everything's in place. It's just the battery pack isn't there. The part that gives you full life. You can still use your flashlight as a club. You can use it as a doorstop. It's not that it has no purpose. It's just that you, without batteries, you cannot use it for the purpose for which it was created. And so it is with us as human beings. Until we receive the power of God, until we receive Jesus Christ as the forgiveness of our sins, receive the Holy Spirit to empower us in all that we do and all that we say as we live day to day, and we begin living for God, we don't live in the manner in which we were created to live. We'll still make good doorstops, and we'll have lots of other uses. Might even become a surgeon or something like that. But there's still a part that the Creator put in us that has to be filled only by Him. This is what's happening at this moment in time to the Philippian jailer. Now, he's at a point in Acts 30 where he says, "What must I do to be saved?" He is like a believer. He has entered the believe, belong, behave continuum. He has entered and he is ready to go. Let's look at what transpired just before verse 30. So I want to look at Acts 16. Let's start reading verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now, hold on right there. Just keep your finger in that spot. Now, why is he killing himself? Because he's the jailer. He's responsible for all these inmates, and the doors are open, and he's been asleep. You ever fall asleep at work? You ever wake up when the boss walks in the room? Uh-oh, busted. You can't even say, you know, "Oh, I was just, you know, putting in my eye mask." You know you were asleep. And that's what happened. And so rather than being put in jail, being flogged, possibly being crucified, the jailer just decided he'd take his sword and kill himself. But Paul cried in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights, and he rushed in trembling with fear. We're all there. And he fell down before Paul and Silas. That's when he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, the jailer came to faith in Christ through his belief. He saw everything that happened, and suddenly he believed in a God he didn't even know. He just knew that there was something extraordinary that had happened there. Not only through the earthquake and the doors coming open, but also the fact that all these guys just stayed. They were like having, you know, a fifth Sunday hymn thing, and there was an earthquake and no one left the building. But was that really when he believed? Was that really when he came to Christ? Is that really when the jailer came? See, because before he could believe, he had to be invited. He had to feel welcome. See, had the jailer woken up and everybody been gone, he would have killed himself. Had the jailer woken up and heard Paul yell, "Don't harm yourself, don't harm yourself, we're all still here." And then he came in the room and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul would have said, "You're too far gone, buddy. You might as well hit the road. You're going to hell. That's just it." You know, he had to be invited. So before he could know Jesus was a safe person, he had to understand that Jesus' followers were safe. And when Paul and Silas remained in the locked prison, or remained in the unlocked prison, the jailer knew that he was getting another chance at life. Because of this, he accepted the invitation, finally, to belong. So now he believes, now he belongs, now he is a part of the continuum. Stay with me. Now consider the jailer's behavior. So we have one more little bit of information about the jailer, and then that's all we have. Let's see. We should be on that verse 33, Sue. So let's go to that. There we go. That's what I'm looking for. Now, this is verses 33 through 36 in your Bible, and I just pulled some bullet points out of it. This is everything we know about the Philippian jailer. He drew his sword to kill himself. He heard Paul cry out. So he rushed in, trembling with fear, so we know he was filled with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." And he washed their wounds, and he was baptized, and he brought them to his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced that he believed in God. So, when we look at what we know about the Philippian jailer without adding anything in, we know that he was in a hopeless situation. We know that he was a fearful man. We know that he was a questioning man. We know that he was a repentant man. And we know that he was a joyful man. So we have these five things. Now, here's some of the things that we don't know about the Philippian jailer. We don't know, did it last? Because all we have is this one little window of event. We don't know what came to him a year later down the road. We know that his family came to faith, but we don't know, did they remain in the faith? We don't know, did they start attending church? We don't know, did the fear that he had that night, did that return? Or was he forever confident in Christ? What about the joy that he had at that moment? Was he forever joyful? Did he continue to rejoice as he went? Or did he go back to his old ways of thinking after Paul and Silas were released from jail? We don't know, do we? You see, this is kind of the friction of our faith. Because we read so many biblical accounts of so many people in scriptures, and we only know the outcome of a very, very, very few. What happened over the year after this account with the Philippian jailer? Or what happened to his family? What if we throw some other thoughts and names out there, like the blind man from John chapter 9? We know what happened to him in John chapter 9, but we don't know what happened to him later. What about this Samaritan woman? Remember her, the woman at the well? What? John chapter 4, what happened to her? Did she come to faith in Christ? Did it stick? Did she stay? We don't know. There's so many stories like this.
The woman with the issue of blood that reached out and touched the hem of his garment? We don't know. We know what happened at that moment in time, and that's all that we know. We know that each one of these people have encountered Jesus in some way, but we don't know the lasting effect that Jesus had on their lives. See, it's kind of like reading a recipe in a recipe book, you know, like a little church recipe book, church cookbook. You read the recipe and the recipe sounds good. You talk to a friend who's had the recipe and they say, oh yes, that's a good recipe. But you really don't know yourself, do you? Not until you cook it and try it. And even sometimes after you cook it and try it, you know, you use the spices out of your cupboard, you put in the ingredients that you bought on sale out at QFC, and it tastes okay. But you start to think, wow, I wonder what this would taste like if it had fresh herbs and fresh spices. What if I got the very best ingredients and put them in? How much better would this be? And so we kind of approach it like that. And we do that a lot of times with our faith, too. You know that? Because sometimes we see the recipe and it's like, boy, that sounds good. Now, if I was to open the recipe book, I would be like, I don't know what to do. Turn the oven on to 425. Got that. Okay. Preheat the oven. Okay, I can wait. So I got that. I can add the flour and the this and that. But I gotta tell you that pretty soon in the whole idea of making something, I'm starting to think, this is taking way too long. So it says, you know, I don't know, add a tablespoon of cumin. I don't even know what that is. And so, is a tablespoon a lot? But I'm thinking, I open Colleen's spice cupboard, and I'm like, holy smokes, I had to read 400 labels to find that stuff. It doesn't need it. And I shut it. You know? And it says baking powder. Baking soda is about the same, right? I'll just use it instead. You know, so that's kind of how I would cook. So obviously, if I was in charge, it'd be a lot of McDonald's. So, but if you follow the recipe, and if you follow it exactly as it's written, everything kind of comes out. And you know, I mentioned McDonald's, but one of the great things about McDonald's is that no matter what McDonald's you go to, that stupid little 99-cent hamburger always tastes exactly the same. And if the recipe is prepared and everything is done the same every time, it will taste the same every single time. And we want that with our faith. We want to take the ingredients of our faith and we want to put them together. What's the next slide, Sue? I've lost track. Yeah, let's put that up there for a minute. Because, you see, in our faith, we want people to come in at some point in this circle. And then we want them to advance. Now, where did you come in? Now, for some people, they came right in the believe place. They came in the believe place because they grew up in church, their parents went to church, their grandparents went to church, you know, their grandpa, whatever, whoever read the Christmas story, and, you know, they learned right off the bat that Easter wasn't about the Easter bunny, they knew it was about the resurrection of Christ. They grew up with church all around them and a part of their life. And there was kind of never a time when they didn't believe. Now, there might have been a time when the Spirit came upon them and it all made sense. But they kind of always believed. I find that a lot of people always believe there's a God. Now, when they come in and they always believe, then they look for a place to belong, a church that fits, feels good. A lot of people say this church, and they come here, they say, it just felt like home, felt like family. So it's a belonging thing. But then there's that whole behaving thing. See, you got to behave when you're in church. There's a certain way that people expect you to behave when you're a Christian. I remember hearing a testimony of a guy one time who was sharing a story on the radio, and he talked about how he had come to faith in Christ when he was in prison. And then he got out of prison, and one of the things that he had missed in prison was beer. Because he always liked beer. He wasn't a big alcoholic, but he always liked beer. So the church had potluck. So you know what he brought to his first potluck? Case of beer. He put it out there, and he noticed no one was drinking any. He thought that was probably because, you know, nobody wanted to be the first. So he pulled one out, popped it, pops, walked around talking to everybody, drinking a beer. He never really understood it until later when he asked someone when he was picking up, and he's like, well, nobody drank any beer. The guy that was there was like, you know, it's not that there aren't people here that don't drink beer, it's that it's kind of not a church potluck. So you see, there's a certain amount of behaving the way that you're supposed to behave. You all know that, don't you? We all. So that's kind of the cycle that we live in, is this continuum of believe, belong, behave, and back around again. And we have to kind of be doing all three simultaneously all the time. Now, other people, some people come in the believe point, some people come in the belong point. Because what they're really looking for is, they're just looking for a family. They're looking for a place to belong. They're looking for a place that feels like home. And so they start coming to church, and they begin to think, oh, this just feels right. And so then they figure out how they're supposed to behave, and then they keep hearing this message about how Jesus died for their sins, and over time they become believers. Now, other people, they want the world like they want the world. And that's that. These are people, they like the rules, they like the facts. We'll put it out there, and we're just going to follow the facts, and everybody has to behave. So if you're going to be here, you've got to behave. And you'll hear them, and they'll talk, and they'll share with you how you are supposed to be behaving. Now, over time, they get challenged on their belief, and they tone down a little bit when they realize that Jesus is all about love and forgiveness and not beating one another into submission. And then they start to feel like they belong. And so the cycle continues, and everybody's all over it. And some people have more belief, and some people have more belonging, and some people find that behavior is the most important ingredient. And so it just goes forward like that. Now, I got to find my place in my notes, because I'm totally lost. What number slide is that, Sue?
This one is 6.
That's 6. Well, we only have 9, so I'm not far from the end. So, can you guys all see and understand what I'm talking about now with the believe, belong, behave continuum, and how we all get in it, and we all live in it, and we go round and round and round. And as long as nobody messes with that, it's all good. But, is that really what the New Testament teaches? Because to me, even though it is how we often live, it's more what the Old Testament teaches than what the New Testament teaches. See, because our goal isn't to move in and live in the behave, belong, believe continuum. Our goal is to break free from the believe, belong, behave. It's to understand that everybody's just in their own place, and it's okay, and it takes time. Let's do a little test. How many of you have been Christians for more than 20 years? Just raise your hand. You better believe. Okay. If you've been a believer for more than 30 years, leave your hand up. Okay, not near as many hands. How about 40 years? You've been a believer for 40 years. How about 50 years? Leroy Edmonds back there, man, Andy, is he's not even quivering. He is like, 50. How about 60? Now some more hands have gone down. There's a few hands still up. 70 years? Now, we're getting down now to single digits. Okay? The people who, you can put your hands down, I'm not going to go to 80, that'd be rude. The people who have been in this cycle and understand it and have been living it for 40, 50, 60, 70 years, they can get a little bit impatient with the people who have been in that cycle for 6 months. So, when the kids make too much noise in church, it's kind of hard to remember they haven't made a lap yet. When a new believer comes and brings a case of beer to a potluck, it's hard to remember they haven't made a lap yet. It's hard to remember that it takes patience and it takes time. And then you get those people that have been in church for 20, 30, 40 years, but they're still just behaving. They're just belonging. They never really passed by believing. You see, and even some who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and if they died right now, they'd go to heaven based on what the Scripture says, and they know it, and you know it, and you believe it, and they just kind of haven't broken free from the cycle. And when you find the freedom is really when you give up and leave that circle of prison. And you quit behaving for the sake of behaving. And you quit believing because you're supposed to believe. And you quit belonging because you're lonely. And suddenly you just want to be with Jesus. And it just all clicks. And it all makes sense. And all of a sudden, you want people to like you, but it really doesn't matter anymore. Not like it did. And you want to behave because, you know, you don't want to stand out in the crowd. You don't want to be a weirdo. But if everybody rejects you, oh, well, God loves me and that's more than I need. It's when you come alive inside. It's when those batteries are brand new with the light shining and it just never, ever grows dim. Because they're not Duracell, they're magic, eternal batteries that burn forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31 teach us that. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. You get that part? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Okay, that's a first century way of saying that this whole gospel thing, it really doesn't make sense. You can't figure it out. You just have to eventually step in and believe and let it go. Verse 22, for the Jews, they demanded a sign, and the Greeks, they seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, but many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not to bring to anything, even things that are not to bring the to nothing things that are. Verse 29. So that human being might boast. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That no human being will be able to say, I did it right. I lived it right. I belonged to the right church. I believe I said the magic Baptist prayer up on my knees in front of the altar. That no human being is going to be able to say any of those things. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. As we prepare our hearts for communion today, we need to give some thought to breaking free from the cycle. We need to give some thought to breaking free from the cycle. We need to give some thought to letting the behavior go and just becoming the person that we're called to be. Just let the Spirit of God just soak in. Does a flashlight change when you put batteries in it? Still looks the same. The shell's still the same. Looks the same. You know, you can still use it as a doorstop. Now, you can still use it for a club. It still has all the same old uses. But now it can really be used for what it was made for. It's no longer stuck in the cycle of trying to be a flashlight. Now it is a flashlight. And in the same way, those of us that are believers can move away from trying to be a Christian to just be a Christian. Let your identity change. Step through the veil. Accept that, you know what, there's certain things that I don't do. Don't get intoxicated. Don't do drugs. I don't fight. I don't hate. I don't swear I'll never forgive. Sometimes I have to work at it. But I know what I've been created for, and I'm working to fulfill that creation. Do you hear me? Do you hear the calling? Let the change happen. Let the old stuff go. And accomplish what's new, what God has created you for. That's the notion behind communion. That now we would take the elements, just like the flashlight taking the battery and putting the power inside. Now there's no power in these elements, but there's a picture of that here. We take the bread for the first battery, the juice for the second battery, and then we're loaded up and we've reminded ourselves that we're not just doorstops and clubs in this world, that we have a purpose and we're going to fulfill it. Are you with me on this? Gee, would you come? Would the elders please come? Now the thing about communion, one of the things that's important is it's a quick time to take personal inventory. How you been doing? How have you been doing with the sin in your life? How have you been doing with the battles that are in your life? How have you been doing when you've been faced with opportunity to sin? Are you sinning? Or are you going, no, I'm walking with the Lord? You know, you don't want to take your flashlight and check the posts on your battery with it. Okay? Because when you set your perfectly good flashlight down on those battery posts and you short it out, you send 12 volts through it, the bulb is going to go. And then you need some surgery. So you don't want to just run any old thing through you. There's a lot of things. A lot of thoughts that come through our minds that don't get to live in our minds. So you've got to start letting that stuff go. And if you found yourself camping on ideas of unforgiveness, ideas of sinfulness, ideas of sensuality, and ideas that just are not becoming of a Christian, this is your opportunity to do some inventory on that and just let it go. So go through your mind, find those things, and just let them go. You might need to terminate some relationships. You might need to make some new relationships. You might need to fix some relationship. All that stuff is all a part of it. And every one of our stories is different. But if the bulb popped, if the spring's gone out of the end of your flashlight, you got to put that stuff back. Once a month, we take the opportunity to do a little checkup on ourselves. Make sure that all the parts and pieces are there. And through these broken pieces, we might have an opportunity to reassemble the broken pieces. Even some pieces that are broken beyond repair. We're going to do a miracle and live a new life anyway. Because by Christ, the power over death. So as often as you take this, take it in remembrance that you are no longer in prison, but you are set free by the power. Forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Father, for this bread. We ask you a blessing. Blessings of this congregation. I pray that you'd be with them, Lord, this coming week, each one with their special and unique trials, but each one able to walk in your faith. Give them strength, O Lord, to face these uncertain days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Be great.